talk to you about a dedicated house tonight. Psalm 30. Just got a few notes, but we'll see how it goes here. Psalm 30, the subtitle of this psalm says, a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. Psalm and song of the at the dedication of the house of David. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. I want to show you what he means by dedication here, and then we'll describe it going back over the psalm. But in Psalm 30, verse 10, the Bible says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Now here's the dedication. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." All right, let's pray, and we'll start over with Psalm 30, starting in verse 1. But the subject matter is a dedicated house. We'll pray, and then we'll talk about these things. Father, I thank you so much for your words. Lord, just what a blessing to have your words. Have the truth here before us and be able to open it up and read it and believe what we're reading. And Lord, judge all other voices and all other activities and behaviors and emotions and attitudes by your words. Lord, thank you for those words that are your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray if anybody was here this morning and Lord, that wasn't saved, pray that the sermon would help them and help them get to a point of understanding their need for Jesus Christ and understanding their need for the new birth. And then for those that were here that were saved, Lord, I pray that they were encouraged and fed. And Lord, I pray the same tonight, that you'd feed your flock. And for those that are sick, there's so many that are sick tonight. I pray you'd heal up their bodies. I pray that you'd give them grace. And Lord, it's good testimony to hear from Mike about not the being sick part, but the grace that you bestowed on him and the things that you gave him during the week. And Lord, I pray that you do the same for other folks that are sick today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, David wrote this psalm. And the time frame's given. It's not always given in all the psalms, but the time frame is given. And it's at the dedication of the house of David. Some folks read that and think it's the dedication of the house of the Lord, but it's not. David never built the temple. Solomon was the one that built it. David set aside gold and silver. He bought land, but he set aside the tools and the equipment and the materials for the building of the house of the Lord, but he never saw it built. Solomon ends up building it. But this is not about the building of the house of the Lord. It's the dedication of the house of David. David there's a lot to be gained from David's life. He's quite a character, quite a man. And even from a young age, the Lord had his eye on him. He was a very responsible young man. And so God used David because of his faithfulness in little things. God used David because of, like the Lord said, he's a man after my own heart. And so he would use David throughout his life, eventually to be king, and then king over Israel for 40 years. A couple of interesting things about it, and I thought about just going over a lot of the history of David's life, because when you get to this point where his house is dedicated to the Lord, a lot of things have already happened in his life that are worth noting. I mentioned at the end of this psalm, he says the dedication is that his life and the glory that God had given him would be able to reflect now the glory of God And that was what his prayer was, and that was what his desire was. You know, the contrast, to give you a little contrast. Maybe at one point in time you might have prayed this prayer. Lord, help me win the lottery so that I can give money to you or something like that. Lord, help me build this thing bigger so that I can do something for you. Well, the reality is, if you're not doing something for the Lord before you get a big windfall of money or a big windfall of whatever, once you get the windfall, you're not going to do anything for the Lord with it. It's faithfulness in little things that lead to faithfulness in big things. And so David's life is faithful, and that's why he gets promoted the way he does. His heart is set the same way that God's heart is. His heart is on the same things God's heart is. He has multiple enemies throughout his life. He has friends throughout his life, but mainly a lot of enemies. I notice in David's life that I couldn't find a single time where he lifted a hand against his brethren as far as Israelites. He did kill Uzziah. He had Uzziah killed, but Uzziah was a Hittite, which was an interesting thing because he wouldn't lift a finger against Saul. There were some other men he wouldn't lift a finger against, and the idea was he wouldn't want to touch God's anointed, so to speak. And so he has this mindset about things that is God's mindset in some ways. I mean, in some ways, I know the whole Uzziah and Bathsheba thing was not anything to do with God, that had to do with the flesh. But his mind is fit like God's mind, his heart is fit like God's heart. So let's read a couple of these things and go through this psalm, and I'll give you some history that goes along with these things. So verse 1, he says this, and this is a song that he wrote. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. All right, here's a little history of David's enemies. From the very early on in life, David took his responsibilities very seriously. The Bible says when he was, even before he slew Goliath, he was a shepherd for his dad. So he took care of his dad's flocks. And during that time of taking care of his dad's flocks, there were a couple of instances, for instance, where a bear came in to eat some of the sheep. Another instance where a lion came in to eat the sheep. And I mention these because it displays David's character. This is what normal people do when things like that happen. A normal, everyday, probably person in David's shoes, when a bear came to eat some of the flock, might sit around and think of excuses to tell his dad about how he couldn't stop the bear and how he couldn't do anything about it, and you know, it just happened. And so he would spend his time, a normal everyday person probably spend their time thinking of excuses. And I know you probably heard or thought about this with other people. You spend more time doing the wrong thing than you do just doing the right thing. Spend more time trying to invest in how can I get around the right thing. Well, David didn't have that in him, so to speak. He goes out, he takes out the bear, he takes out the lion, and he takes his responsibilities very seriously. And so he from a very young age, displayed a responsibility, a desire to do the right thing. He's trying to take care of what he's been given. He's been given his dad's flock to take care of, and so he's going to take care of this flock. And so he kills the lion, he kills the bear. And that at the ripe old age of 17, he shows up on a battlefield and wonders why in the world the nation of Israel hasn't stood against the Philistines. And he sees this giant out there named Goliath who is taunting daily for 40 days Israelites. And at the good old age of 17, he wonders why nobody's taken this responsibility on to defeat this giant and get rid of these Philistines. And his brothers think he's an arrogant guy, and his brothers think, you're just here to watch us. You got these ulterior motives, and David doesn't have ulterior motives. His motives are the same motives God's motives are. He's trying to get Israel to a position where they are doing what they're supposed to be doing in the sight of God. And at a very young age, he takes it on his own shoulders to do that. Of course, he gets ridiculed for it. His own family thinks he's got these ulterior motives. So he goes out there and he asks a question about Goliath. He says, who dares defy the armies of the living God? And he goes out there and he takes up those five stones, I imagine, to not only kill Goliath, but kill his four brothers or sons with him. Takes up these four stones, he kills Goliath, and at 17 years old, he becomes a war hero to some. And then to others, he becomes the envy of them because they wouldn't do what he did. And so all through his life, he has taken on these responsibilities that God had set in motion or the Lord had wanted to use this nation, but nobody was willing to step up to be used and take on their shoulders the responsibilities of this nation other than David. And so after God had made Saul king, he looks back on that thing and he regrets it. David, after killing Goliath, he's hunted for 13 years by Saul. I mean, he gets hunted by Saul, but he won't lay a finger on Saul, even to the point where when he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he goes over there, or if you remember, he cuts off a little piece of his coat. And he just feels so guilty about it. Like he's overstepped his bounds and he feels so guilty about that thing. And so he doesn't want to get in the way of what God's done. God's already called or promoted Saul to this position. And David's not, his mindset is not, well, God made me king too, or God's going to make me king, but because by this point he knows he's been anointed to be king at some point. But he ends up waiting another several years before he's actually the king. I mean, can you imagine that? He's been anointed king. He knows he's going to be the next man in line. But he's got to sit back and watch Saul do the things Saul does. Watch Saul hunt him down. And he backs off. He doesn't do what he could do, which is kill Saul. He lets the Lord work the whole thing out. And in fact, when Saul dies, he mourns. And he gets mad at people who won't mourn Saul's death. And then he even takes it to this end. There's a fellow that comes back with news. I think he's an Amalekite. He comes back with news to David that Saul had died in battle. And at the end of the thing, I mean, I think he was wounded and he ends up killing himself. Or this armor bearer, this fellow ends up killing him. And he comes back with this news to David to say, and you know, I was there when Saul died. And he thinks David's going to be so happy and overjoyed that Saul's dead. And David is furious. How can you joy in the death of God's anointed, even if he was a wrong guy? How can you joy in this? How do you find happiness in this? And so all through David's life, the Lord watches him, and he is protected by the Lord. He's promoted. He has multiple enemies. There are several people, starting with Saul, who want to hunt him down. By the time he's king, he's got there's a fellow named Nabal who wants to come after him. Ahithophel is another fella. There's a fellow named Sheba. There's Absalom. His own son comes after him. But all of these people, he doesn't go after them. He lets the Lord just work the thing out, and he doesn't make an effort to. He doesn't kill people. He kills the enemies of the Lord. But if it's his personal enemies, if it's people who just don't like him, or it's his brethren, he lets the Lord sort that thing out. And he found out a lot of his enemies were his own people. And I mean, some of them liked him, but a lot of them hated him. Even within his own ranks, a fellow named Joab. He would be an interesting character to study. Joab is an interesting guy, but Joab is, he's about Joab. I mean, he is self-promoting. His agenda is something else. But David, throughout these times, he oftentimes, most often, he lets the Lord work things out. He doesn't overstep his bounds. And he trusts that the Lord is going to work this thing out. And if he's supposed to be king, just like the situation with Saul, if I'm supposed to be king, as far as David thinks, well, I'm going to be king. And if I'm going to be king, then I don't need to become a murderer to be king. I don't need to kill Saul. I just need to wait for this thing to sort itself out, how the Lord's going to sort it out. So he says this, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Thou lifted me up. I trusted in you, and you brought me to this position now. I haven't used my own hands to promote myself. I wasn't trying to promote myself. I didn't have an agenda here. In fact, my agenda was your agenda, Lord, and because it was your agenda, you lifted me up. You put me in this position now. You've brought me to this place now. And that word extol is interesting. I mean, it's the first time that word is used. You got two words there. You got ex, like out, exit, exhale, and toll, like a lift or a carrying over of something. And so he's like, the whole thing talks about him being lifted up by the Lord and how the Lord had protected him and taken care of him. And so now he's going to lift up the Lord. He has dedicated his life. And now he's dedicating his house to the Lord. And when I say house, I mean his family life, his not just the physical building, but his household, dedicating it to the Lord. So the Lord had defeated David's enemies. The Lord had answered David's prayer in verse 2. He says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. I don't know if this is before or after. I think it's before David and Bathsheba. He could have written it after, but I think it's before. But he said he had prayed, he cried unto the Lord. The Lord had healed him. Verse 3, it says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So the Lord had saved David's life on multiple occasions. Multiple occasions. There were several times where David could have been dead. And the Lord gave him revelation, or gave him the next steps to take to protect his own life, or the Lord would just protect his own life. I remember there's one time where David's in a place called Keilah. He's in the city, and Saul's trying to hunt him down. And Saul has the whole place basically surrounded. And so the people in Keilah, in that village, they are afraid of Saul. And so when the king says, King Saul says, bring me David, they're going to bring David out. They don't want to die. They don't want to be thrown in jail about it. They don't want to be harboring a fugitive. And so David prays, and he asks the Lord, he says, what do I do here? He says, do I stay in Keilah or do I leave? And the Lord says, you'll die in Keilah. Essentially, that's the words. You'll die in Keilah. And so what does David do? He takes that information and he leaves. I mean, that was the answer. If you stay here, you'll die. And so he leaves Keilah, and Saul can't find him after that. But the Lord had given him revelation over and over, or he had just taken his enemies out by another person's hand. But the Lord had answered his prayer. The Lord had kept him alive many times. Many times when he couldn't do anything about it, or he didn't know what to do about it. He didn't have the information. He didn't know what to do. And so the Lord would answer his prayer. He would save David's life. And then he says this, he says, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Just a couple comments on that. It's interesting, several times in the Bible when God's holiness is mentioned, it's mentioned in a song. You've got in Revelation, you've got folks around the throne, or in Isaiah, folks around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. In Revelation, the same thing. They're singing to the Lord about his holiness. And thank God that he's holy. I mean, can you imagine an all-powerful, almighty, wicked God? Oh, man. Wow. So he thanks God for his holiness. And he says, this is something worth singing about. Then he says this in verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment. This is a great phrase, and I thought about just preaching on this phrase, but this is a great phrase to remember. Verse 5, for in his anger endureth but for a moment. Here's the phrase, in his favor is life. In God's favor, that's where life is. If God likes it, there's life there. If God doesn't like it, there's going to be a curse there. In his favor is life. In his favor is life. You know, just like David, you ought to make decisions according to what makes God happy. We make so many decisions according to what makes us happy, what makes kids happy, and I'm not saying, you know, make everybody miserable. I don't think God's way is make everybody miserable. I think sometimes we think they do, but they don't. Do things that make God happy. When you make decisions, do things that make God happy. That phrase, in his favor is life. Do what makes God happy because his favor is life. His favor doesn't eliminate trouble. David had a lot of trouble in his life. But this next phrase is important too. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. All right, so I had everything I wanted, or almost. In my prosperity, I looked around. I was air conditioned. I was insulated. And I said, I don't need anything. But then I found out something. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. That's the other part of that. If God's not in that thing, man, it is trouble. But if God's in the thing, it's not as much trouble as it seems. But if God's not in it, man, a little thing is a lot of trouble. But God can take trouble and it. If he's in that thing, I mean, when you had to make tough decisions in your life, knowing the Lord was in that decision or knowing the Lord was, I'll give you, this is a personal testimony. I mean, since you guys have personal testimonies about this stuff too. When we made the decision to leave my old job, get out of the oil field and come pastor full time. That's not a decision the world would look at and say, this is a good decision. Because you're losing money, you don't have as many benefits. There's all these things associated with this that don't look good. But you know what is good? If God's in it. And if God's in that thing, man, that's the place to be. But if God's not in that thing, all the money in the world isn't going to make that thing good. All the insulation in the world isn't going to make that thing happy. So he says this. He says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Then he says this in verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto thee, Lord, I made supplication. So he's looking for a supply there. That's the supplication that... looking for just necessities, things he needs. Verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Meaning I only have a short time here to dedicate what I have to you. And once I die, there's nothing else. I can't do any more with this life you've given me. So what I'm going to dedicate, I'm going to have to dedicate now, while I'm alive. I mean, that's a simple concept, but I mean, that's the point. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Meaning there's a limited time to dedicate anything to the Lord. So David has just run down multiple accounts of his own history with the Lord. And then he goes down and then he defines what dedication means at the very end here. And this is what it is. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now this is it, the dedication. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. That's the point. Lord, you brought me here to this point. Not to promote me, not to promote a bigger account or raise a bunch of money or whatever. You brought me to this point, not only to magnify you, but you got me to this point because my life had already magnified you. And so he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, I'll show you the cross reference to this. I think this is where it's all promised. Look back in 1 Chronicles. I won't do too much more on this, but I want to at least show you a cross reference to this. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. First Chronicles 17 and verse 16. This is the chapter where God makes the covenant with David and he says, you're the man that I am going to establish on my throne. You're the man that I will establish on my throne, and it will be your children that will rule on my throne. That's the dedication of his house. He says, you have been the man that I could promote, I could lift up, and I could raise up before the people and protect, because when I raised you up, David, you magnified my name. And now God is going to give David the Davidic covenant. I guess you call it that, you say that. The Davidic covenant that he is going to be in his house will be the rulers on the throne. That's why when you read about Jesus Christ, one of the things that Matthew does is he traces him back to David, because he was the one that was promised, because he had dedicated himself to the Lord, and so the Lord responded by dedicating some things to him. All right, so verse 16 says, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken to thy servant's house for a great while. So you've been talking, it's like you've been talking about this for a long time. And hast regarded me according to the estate of man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Oh, I won't read the rest of it. This is David's thinking and pondering about where God had brought him, and God's now making a promise to David that his son, Solomon, is going to be the heir to the throne, and it will be his lineage that will rule the house of Israel. And so David, at this point in time, he has, once Saul died, I'll give you a little bit more history here. Once Saul died, David is, there's still a divided, there's a little bit of a divided kingdom. In Judah and Benjamin, they're following David, but the northern tribes aren't really following David. Well, once Saul dies, David unites and brings the kingdom together. He brings the ark back from the Philistines, because under Saul, they lost the ark. It had gone with the Philistines, and he brings the ark back, and he's sitting around, and David thinks, How can I, the ark sits under a tent, yet I live in this house. What can I do with this ark? What can I do with your presence, Lord? And he thinks, I'll build you a house. And that's when he gets the idea to build the temple of God for the ark, so it will provide a housing for the Lord. And so David thinks of all those things. He has dedicated his entire life to the things of God. And that's why God moved him the way he did. And now here's to take all that. The subject was, in that psalm, it was a psalm and a song when David dedicated his house to the Lord. All right, here we are. We're coming up on 2019. I'll give you a little application to this. You watch David's life. David had dedicated his entire life to the things of God. Sometimes he looked like he was being arrogant when he went out to fight Goliath, but I think that was more envy from other people because they weren't willing to do it. David had dedicated his whole life to promoting the things of God and to magnifying the God of Israel to the people. And he did it because he set aside his own life, and the reward he got was a throne, and a throne that will be a throne forever. Now here's a little application. Here we are coming up on 2019. I know I've heard people pray and say things like this about having a better 2019 than 2018. I'll tell you, this is a simple truth. If you're not willing to dedicate more things to the Lord, it will be the same 2019 as it was 2018. You'll have to set aside some more things, some more time, and devote some more of your own person to the Lord, lest you do the same things you did this year. And so dedicating some things to the Lord, it is something you'll have to do on purpose. David didn't become king by accident. David wasn't a man after God's own heart just because he fell off the wagon that way. David was a man after God's own heart because he purposed himself to love the things God loved and to magnify and to promote the things that God wanted promoted. And so he had dedicated himself, now he dedicates his house, and it is very humbling when you read what David says when he's promised the throne. He looks around and he says, "What am I? What am I that you're going to give me this?" Well, what are you, David? You're the only man that would stand up for Israel. You're the only man that would take the responsibility of Israel on your shoulders. I know he had flaws and all that kind of stuff, but regardless of all those things, God gave David a covenant. He said, "Your sons and your children will rule this nation forever." And so, Jesus Christ, of course, the fulfillment of all of Israel's responsibilities and all of Israel's promises. Jesus Christ is born in the line of David because of a man who dedicated himself to the Lord in every aspect of his life. Does that mean he never sinned? No, that doesn't mean he never sinned. But that means when he sinned, he took care of it with the Lord, and he continued to dedicate his life to the Lord. And so the simple application or truth or principle to you and I, you want a better relationship with the Lord next year, you want a better relationship with, you want to do more for the Lord, that's going to come from dedicating more of you to the Lord. More of time, more energy, more of your speech, more of your thoughts. You know, we dedicate our thoughts and our ears and our mouths to a lot of things that aren't the Lord. Maybe set aside some more time to get some preaching or some Bible or some praying in. But dedicate some more to the Lord. And it's a time like that psalm. He says this is the time where the house of David was dedicated to the Lord. And I mean, there's so much good stuff in David's history and the history that he has here, and going through these psalms really helps. But he is a man who dedicated himself to the Lord. It wasn't like he was just handpicked by God from birth. He made decisions, and God responded to the decisions he made. And God responded to his heart attitude, and God responded to his thoughts, and God responded to the responsibility he took. And in responding, he magnified David, and in return, David magnified the Lord. Now you got a whole bunch of psalms and songs written by David, who was a king and uplifted and all those things. So dedicate some things to the Lord that maybe you didn't dedicate this year.